Welcome to Live with Lon. We are so glad that you're here with us. And now let's get to the scripture. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Minister to our hearts today from this precious and sweet passage of scripture. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, after the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible is very clear, Acts chapter 1, that he spent 40 days still here on earth in his glorified body ministering to his disciples. Let me read that to you. Acts chapter 1, he says in verse 3, that he presented himself alive to his disciples after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So there was a 40-day post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. The events in John chapter 21 that we are going to study today happened sometime during that 40-day period. We don't know for sure exactly if it was at the very beginning or the very end or in the middle of those 40 days, but it was sometime during those 40 days. And it's a sweet place today in Israel called Mensa Christi. Mensa Christi, which in Latin means the table of the Lord, the table of Christ. And it's named that because they eat fish here together, as we're going to see, on a large rock that's still there to this day, which is the traditional site of where Jesus ate with the disciples here in John 21. And it looks like a huge table that they ate at. Okay, now, Mensa Christi, here's what happened there. And I don't know if you've ever messed up so badly that you thought you were just a castaway, an outcast, and you were out for good. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but it has to me. I remember when I was in high school, my homeroom teacher, Woodrow Wilson High School, Portsmouth, Virginia, hated me. Her name was Ms. Rice. She hated me so badly, and she had reason. My behavior was awful, that she eventually got me transferred out of that homeroom. And this was the homeroom with all the people that I knew, that I loved, that I'd gone to elementary school with and gone to high school with, and these were all my friends. And she had me transferred over into E Wing of Woodrow Wilson High School. E Wing was all the way at the end of the school and all over where the shop area was, where, people majored in vocational tech and whatever. I didn't know a single person over there. And these people over there were scary. I mean, half of the people in my new homeroom could vote already. Yeah, they could. That they were already 18 and still in high school. It was bad. And every day when I walked in there, I was scared to death. Every day when I walked in there, there was like a sign over top of that homeroom that just flashed and said, "Solomon, you're a failure. Solomon, you're a failure. You're an outcast. You're a failure." Well, I think that's how Peter felt after he denied the Lord three times. What do you think? I think so. Let's look at the story. John 21, a New King James Version of the Bible. And remember, we study the Bible, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible, and we apply it to our life. Here we go. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Tiberias is a city in on the Sea of Galilee. So this is the Sea of Galilee. And in this way he showed himself, Simon Peter, Thomas, doubting Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, well, we're going with you. And they went out and immediately got in the boat that night, and they caught nothing. But when morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, boys, do you have any food? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Now let's stop. They were so close back in the shore, you know, you fished all night on the Sea of Galilee. They still do to this day. If you ever go to Israel with me and you're up when it's dark, you'll see the lights of the boats out on the Sea of Galilee fishing. So, but they had come back in the shore. They were so close to shore that Jesus, who was standing on the shore, they could hear him. So they couldn't have been too very far from the shore. And you don't catch fish that close to shore. The water's shallow. You don't catch any fish there. So when he asked them to cast the net over the side, this was an act of faith. They could have easily said, what are you kidding? There's no fish this close to shore. Anyway, and he said, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast it. Now they were not able to even draw the net in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Only the Lord could let us catch this many fish this close to shore. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was wearing only an undergarment while they were out fishing, and he plunged into the sea. And the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, 300 yards, I don't know, something like that, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. You know what? This is great proof that the author of this chapter 21 was there. You say, why? 153 fish. If you're going to make this up, you don't make it up down to, with a number like 153. It's 150, 175, even 165, but not 153. That's an exact number because John was there when they were counting the fish. And Jesus said to them, verse 12, come and eat breakfast on this big rock that I showed you. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than the rest of these? Now stop. Do you remember when Jesus told Simon Peter that he was going to deny the Lord three times? Simon Peter beat on his breast all macho and said, Lord, even though all the rest of these yellow bellies may run away, I shall never deny you. Making himself clearly the person that loved the Lord Jesus the most out of the whole group of disciples. That's what Jesus is referring to here when he says, Simon, do you love me more than all these? That's what you claimed, and yet you denied me. I mean, this is clearly what Jesus is bringing up to Simon. And Simon said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then a second time he said to him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Finally, he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Now, it's interesting that Jesus brings this up to Peter. I mean, Peter made a bad mistake, right? And it was so bad that the Lord said, "I'm going to write it in the Bible so everybody for the next 2,000 years knows that you messed up, Peter." You think Peter felt like he was done serving the Lord? Yeah, why do you think he went back to fishing? He wasn't in Jerusalem preaching the gospel. He was so sure that he had messed up so bad that the Lord could never use him again or ever want anything to do with him again. So he said, "I'm going back to fishing. It's the only thing I'm good at." And by the way, he wasn't that good at fishing because he'd been out all night and hadn't even caught anything. So he wasn't even that good at fishing. Poor guy. So he brings this up and says, "Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with the deep kind of love that God has for people?" He says, "Yes, I agape you." Then he asks him again, "Do you agape me, Peter?" And Peter's like, "Lord, I do." The third time, Jesus reduced the qualifications and said, "Do you phileo me?" Phileo means not to have the kind of deep love God has for human beings. Phileo means to have a warm, fuzzy feeling about me, like good friends or, yeah, acquaintances. This is the word that's used in Philadelphia. Philos, brotherly love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Yeah, this is phileo. Okay. And the third time, when Jesus even reduced it down to phileo, Peter's feelings were hurt. And he said, "Lord, you know that I love you. You know my heart." He said, "Wow, Lon, why was Jesus being so mean to him? Why was he bringing this up and rubbing Peter's face in it?" Because Jesus was saying to him, "Peter, you know what? You really did mess up, buddy. You messed up so bad that, like I said, I'm going to write it in the Bible." But after each one of these questions, he said to him, look what he said. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord. Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord. Tend my sheep." "Peter, do you even phileo me?" "Yes, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Feed my sheep." What's the Lord Jesus doing here? He's calling him back into the ministry. Even after the mess up that Peter did, he's calling him back in the ministry. He's saying to him, "Peter, even though you messed up horribly, Peter, I still love you. Because, Peter, I don't love you because you always get it right. I don't love people because they never mess up. If that were the case, Peter, you'd be out of the ministry. But that's not how I love people. I love people like you, Peter, because I love you. I don't need a reason to love you. I love you, Peter. And nothing you can do, no mess up you can make, is ever great enough that it'll separate you from my love, because you belong to me, Peter. You're a child of God, adopted in Christ." John chapter 1, "Peter, and as my child, I love you, and you can't mess up bad enough that I'll stop loving you, Peter." What shall separate us from the love of God? Romans chapter 8. Shall this or that or the other thing? Paul names them off. And then he says, or any other thing in creation, Paul says. will not be able, not famine, not sword, not this, not that, or anything in creation shall be able to separate you as a child of God from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Wow, wow, wow. And he called Peter back to the ministry, and Peter went on to become the famous chief of the apostles that he became. Now, that's where I want to stop, and I want us to ask our most important question. Are you ready? One, two, three. So what? Yeah. How sweet is that kind of love that God has for us? Hey, how sweet it is to be loved like that by God, with an unconditional love that cannot be broken. No matter what you and I do, no matter how bad we mess up, no matter how faithless we are. You're writing Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says, even if we are faithless, God remains faithful. He cannot deny who he is. And who he is love unconditional for his children in Christ. Now, how does that relate to you and me? Friends, when I messed up and I went over to E-Wing, I felt like nobody loved me. I grew up with parents who did not love me unconditionally. My dad once even said to me, you know, I honestly wish you'd never been born. I was about 8 years old, maybe nine. Can you imagine having your father tell you he wished he'd never been born? My mother would reject me and never speak to me for weeks if I didn't do what she wanted. She'd send messages to me through my brother, and I'd be sitting at a table and ask her a question. She wouldn't even acknowledge the question or answer me. Can you imagine as a little child? I knew nothing about unconditional love. I had no one who loved me that way, certainly not my homeroom teacher. I had no friends in high school that loved me that way. When I was 21 years old, 22 years old, just before I came to Christ, I was one messed up, dysfunctional human being. Because you got to be loved in order to be healthy. And I knew nothing of that. When I performed right, I got loved. And when I didn't perform right, I didn't get loved. And you know, that was the gospel of the rabbis. The rabbis' gospel was, if you talk right, and you eat right, and you act right, and you keep the rules of the Sabbath right, and you do this right, and you tithe right, and you do that right, we'll love you. And if you don't, we won't. And Jesus' gospel is, you know what? I love you. Whether you tithe right, or you eat right, or you get this right, or you get that right, or whatever, doesn't matter. I'd love for you to get them right, but even if you don't, I love you. Doesn't change one bit the love I have for you. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about in terms of how you were raised. You were raised by moms and dads just like mine. They didn't love you unconditionally. Some of you here have not been loved unconditionally by an ex-husband or an ex-wife or a boss, or if your friends have deserted you and they were treacherous to you. My friends, some of us here have never been loved unconditionally by anybody ever, like I had not at the age of 22. And it produces a sickness and dysfunction inside of us. I got great news for you, my friend. Just like Peter, God loves you unconditionally. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Folks, you can't mess up as bad as Peter messed up. Or even if you could, doesn't matter. If you belong to Jesus, his love is unconditional. And you know, when I finally began to understand that after I came to Christ, and when I finally began to believe it, took me a while to honestly believe that God really loved me that way. But when I finally did, it was the most healing thing that's ever happened in my life. It healed me from the inside out. Now, do I get everything right today? Absolutely not. Do I mess up? Absolutely. Do I make mistakes? Absolutely. Do I let the Lord down? Absolutely. Every day. But I know he loves me unconditionally. I try to get it right. I do. I try hard. But I can't all the time, or even most of the time. And it's so wonderful to know that I'm not on a treadmill, a performance treadmill with the Lord, where I've got to perform right to be loved. No, not in Christ, my friend. That's gone. Hey, God wants you to believe that he loves you unconditionally. And if you'll really believe that, it'll heal you from the inside out, I promise you. I hope you will. And why should you believe it? Because the B-I-B-L-E says it. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray for brothers and sisters listening to me who were raised with no unconditional love like I was, who grew up with no one showing them that kind of love and acceptance. And Lord, who know the pain, the hurt, the emptiness, who know the sadness that comes from no one ever loving them unconditionally, that know the exhaustion of being on a performance treadmill trying to get loved. Oh God, deliver them today from this curse. It's a curse. Deliver them and help them believe what the Bible says, that nothing shall ever separate us, Romans chapter 8, from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we are in Christ Jesus, God's love is unconditional. Lord Jesus, thank you, because when we know we're loved unconditionally, it frees us to be ourselves. It frees us to try new things. It frees us not to live as servants of fear. It frees us to live a life that's wholesome and healthy. Oh God, thank you, Jesus said, if the Son of Man makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And what frees us indeed is to know that we are loved unconditionally by God himself. When God loves us like that, we can love ourselves like that. So help us to believe that and live in the light of it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God bless. Lord willing, we'll see you next week.